Once again, turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 10, Proverbs chapter number 10. The Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the souls of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. As we made mention last week, as we get into where we need to be this evening, we're reminded that this chapter begins, is the next major division of the section of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are divided into three different sections, and here we find chapter 10 is the beginning of that second section. Now this book becomes more practically focused, emphasizing, as I said last week, the stupidity of sin and the wisdom of the righteous. And the focus really begins to increase upon this idea of practical righteousness. And by that it means, it tells us how to live day by day. And I reminded you that as we begin to the book of James, not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night, we're going to learn how to live a practical life by faith. We're going to learn how James speaks about faith and speaks about works and how we can understand what the meaning is of that. And so then we find, as we begin to move through the introduction in chapter number 10, we find that these proverbs begin to cover every area of our life. They'll cover our personal life. They'll cover our relationships. They'll cover the responsibilities to home and to the family. They'll have social involvement and even, yes, even our civic duties. And they commend what is virtuous and they contrast what is vice. And so as we began looking at this in verse number 1, we understood, first of all, that this is a family thing. Virtue versus vices, number 1, is a family thing. As we talked about this family thing, I think we talked about and left off, we talked about 4 things that make for a happy home. Can somebody tell me 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 of those 4 things that make for a happy home? Does anybody remember? Did you take any notes? How about the first one? Jesus. Yes, Jesus does make for a happy home. But we're looking at alliterated words which start with S. The word that we most often think about, wise, but it really is for all of us, and it's this idea of submission. The husband is submitted to who? Christ, that's right. The wife is submitted to who? Her husband. And the children are submitted to their what? Parents. So we had submission, the key to a happy home. And secondly, we had, anybody can help me out? Valentine's Day is coming up. We often equate Valentine's Day with this. Sweetness, sweetness. And we understand this, that being bitter or being critical or cranky attitudes, you know what they do? All they do is tear apart a home. We talked about 1 Peter 3, verses 4 and 7. So then we had submission, we had sweetness, 2 of the things that allow for a happy home. And then thirdly, we mentioned this word, sensitivity. And families are to consider each other's needs. The father and mother consider the needs of their children. The children should consider the needs of their parents, and vice versa with the father and the mother as well. And we said there needed to be time of talking and times of touching, and ought to be tenderness inside the home. And sensitivity in your marriage is essential to happiness. And then fourthly, we said this, that the greatest defense against the world, the flesh and the devil, is this idea of spirituality. And as we made mention last week, we understand that the first 3 foundations are held together by the 4th. So submission, sweetness, and sensitivity are all stacked upon this idea of our spirituality. And we made mention that the only safe home is a spiritual home. And we asked ourselves this question from Psalm 11, verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer we cried out is nothing. There is nothing that we can do. So as we think about it's a family thing, I want you to notice first of all in verse number one, the first thing we see about our family is this. It's happiness in verse number one. Notice the Bible says, a wise son maketh a father glad. You see, the success or failure of our children is a reflection of the life in our home. And the decision that the child make and the directions that the child takes will make the parents sad, or guess what? They'll make the parents glad. A wise son will not become wise unless wisdom is demonstrated in the home. If you want your son or your daughter to be wise, guess what? It's going to have to be wisdom. It's going to have to be demonstrated in your home. Then having learned what is good as a wise son or a wise daughter, he continues learning and he puts it into practice. You say, well, how does he put being wise into practice? Well, number one, the language he uses doesn't embarrass the father. You ever been around a family, perhaps maybe I like to think lost friends or relatives, and their child is doing something, all of a sudden some word just pops out, and the mother looks at you in great horror and said, I don't know where they heard that from. Oh, yes, you do. They learned it probably from their parents, amen, or their grandparents or another relative. And so a wise son uses language that doesn't embarrass the father. And then secondly, the company he chooses is with his father's approval. I'm so thankful today as Christian parents that you understand that you have a right to determine who your children hang out with. You have a right to determine who their friends are going to be, who you allow them time to be with. And I know sometimes they get places and we have no control over that, but in generally you have control over who your children choose to keep company with. And parents, listen, I want to encourage you to do your very best to find out about their children. If they want to go over to someone's house and spend the night, or they want to go over there for a play date, listen, you call the parents up and you ask the right kind of questions, and be cautious about if their parents aren't Bible-believing Christians. You ought to be careful about that. And thirdly, everything that he or she does causes the father happiness. So a wise son or a wise daughter, everything that they do ought to bring happiness to the father. A wise son is the result of a spiritual home. Well, we find there's happiness, but uh-oh, look at the last part of verse number one. We find something else as well. We find there's heartache. That's what the Bible says. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. They always blame it on the mom, don't they? Amen. I remember my sister. She had her oldest daughter at the time was not disciplined whatsoever. My sister's husband felt that you don't spank them, you don't smack them, you don't do anything, you know, you just try to get them to behave. Well, one day we're at a restaurant with my dad and my stepmother and my wife and Diana, my two boys, and my two boys, we go out to eat. They just sit down and they eat. They don't get up. They don't talk. We trained them and taught them the proper way to behave. Well, my sister's little girl was throwing fits, not eating her food, crying, complaining, running up and down the aisle in between the booths, bothering other people. And my brother-in-law looks at my sister and says, can't you do something with her? My sister looked right back at him and said, well, you won't let me spank her. You won't let me discipline her. What am I to do? And see, what I'm trying to help you understand is simply this. A foolish son is heaviness of his mother. He was blaming my sister. Yet my sister knew how to raise up her child according to the Bible. But yet, he would not allow her to do that. But he blamed it all on her when the blame was really on himself. So to the contrary, a foolish son weighs heavily on a mother. I think Solomon isn't teaching that only the father rejoices in a wise child. It's not teaching that, and only the mother grieves at a foolish child. It's simply speaking of a style that the parallel Proverbs are written in, which is seen throughout the book of Proverbs. And so in this case, both parents parents are going to rejoice, both parents are going to grieve. At least it ought to be that way as well. So we understand that that word heaviness speaks of a grief. It's a burden so heavy that it breaks their heart. And here's the truth. A lot of times mothers have a bigger heart for their children than dads do. Dads would take them out back, take care of it, bring them back in, and go on fishing, you know, and 20 minutes later. Moms aren't that way. They're grieved in their heart. They're more sensitive. They're more emotional. And there's nothing wrong with that. God has made them that way. And if God made you that way as a man, glory to God, that's probably a wonderful thing for you. But it's a burden so heavy that it breaks their heart. And the thought is that a foolish son is a grief to a father, but it weighs more heavily upon a godly mother. And if you think about your own life, that's probably the way it is. Like our kids growing up, my youngest son, Stephen, he didn't always serve the Lord. And I would say this, well, God's going to get him. God's going to take care of it. I'm not worrying about it. God's going to take care of him. Where my wife would be weeping and wailing and gnashing her teeth and praying for him. And I said, God's going to take care of it. When he does, he'll come back to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. But you see, that's the difference, that it weighed more heavily upon Diana's heart than mine. So a foolish son is someone who you identify as being arrogant, someone who is selfish, someone who is definitely rebellious against their parents. And they're rebellious against their parents, number one, because they're rebellious against God himself. And if your young people rebel against you, you better look at their heart, because they're rebellious against you, because they already have rebelled against God himself. I think a major goal in parenting ought to be that we ensure our children are trained in righteousness and wisdom and aren't allowed to become fools. Now, after you leave and after they're moved out of the house and they go to college or go somewhere else, listen, they might become fools, but we need to guard against them becoming a fool. Train them in righteousness. Train them in the wisdom of God. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 tells us this, train a child in a way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so, here's the truth, the latter will come to fruition for sure. He will depart from it if a child is left to their own devices. You cannot allow your children or your grandchildren to be left to their own devices. As a matter of fact, this is still true today. I don't care what social services said, what the government said. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If you think about this, the greatest son of all, none other than Jesus Christ himself, as God the Father looked out from heaven, he said, in whom his Father was well pleased, in Matthew 3 and verse number 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So my question to you is simply this, will you be a sad dad? Or are you going to be a happy pappy? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a happy pappy than a sad dad. Well, we see virtue versus vices isn't only a family thing, but notice secondly in verses 2 through 5, we find it's something else. Now hang on to your wallets, because it's a financial thing as well. And the emphasis today, that the world that we live in, is on the economy. How's the stock market doing? How's the NASDAQ doing? What's gold doing? By the way, if you bought gold last year, make sure you tithe off the increase, amen, because it is way up there now, amen. Silver the same way. And so our economy centers on wealth. Our lives center on wealth. And the book of Proverbs, whether you know it or not, has a lot to say about wealth. Yet most of society and pretty much all of our government ignores what the Bible has to say about financial things. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible speaks about profit and loss. And we live in a society that's solely based on profit and loss. They look for the bottom line. In fact, if you use Quicken or QuickBooks or any kind of management software for finances for your company or corporation. They have a line. They have a profit and loss, and they have a little line down there that says profit and loss. And basically, you could sum it up this way, that what you come in and what you spent, what came in better be more than what you spent out. So we're worried about that. And we ask ourselves questions like, what is it going to cost me? That new car, what's it going to cost me? How much am I going to have to pay? What's the bottom line for that? Or we get a new job and we say, well, how much am I going to make here working for this company? Do I get paid holidays? Do I get vacation days? Or what's going on here? And America is made up of nothing more than a lot of idolatrous and covetous people. Understand this, that don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with making money. Listen, if we didn't make money, guess what? We would not survive. There's no way you could survive without making money. And I say this, get all you can while you can, but not at any cost. See, the world philosophy is simply this, that you get all you can, do whatever you can to get money, do it at whatever cost, no matter what it hurts, who it hurts, or whatever you have to lie, cheat, or steal to do it. In fact, Mark in chapter 8 and verse 36 says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, can you finish it with me, and lose his own soul? That's right. Well, notice what the Bible has to say about the wicked in verse number 2. Notice in the first part of verse number 2. Treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing. And as we look out at what we gain here, we gain monetary rewards from our paychecks and our investments and different things. A man may seem to profit from the treasures and seem to be well off for a time. You look at him, he looks at himself and he says, well, I'm doing pretty good right now. But I want you to look at a few Bible examples. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 19. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 19. I need someone to read that when we get there. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 19. Notice what the Bible says about the wicked. Treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing. Here in this passage, we ask ourselves this question. What benefit did Naboth's vineyard bring to Ahab? So, let's read 1 Kings 21 and verse number 19. All right, June, thank you. All right. So what benefit did this vineyard bring to the king? It brought nothing but suffering and a curse of God upon him. Turn to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 5. We'll look at another idea of person receiving riches. Let's see what the riches brought this person. Matthew 27 and verse number 5, and I need someone to read that in just a moment or two. What was the profit of the 30 pieces of silver to Judas? Instead of delivering him from death, guess what? It brought him an early death. Who would read Matthew 27 and verse 5? Who hasn't read tonight? All right. Thank you, brother. Go ahead. All right, so instead of delivering him from death, we find those 30 pieces of silver brought him to an early death. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. We'll see what the profit was to the rich man. He obtained a lot. He had a lot. Let's see what the profit was to him. Luke 12. Who would read verses 15, 16, and 17? 15, 16, and 17. All right, Dan, and then who would read 18, 19, and 20? All right, 18, 19, and 20. All right, let's go ahead and read. We'll see what the profit it was to the rich man here in Luke 12, beginning of verse 15.
Said, this will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?
And then I'm going to read verse 21 as you follow along. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we looked at a couple, two or three Bible examples of people who accumulated great wealth, and we see what did it do for them? What did it profit them? Well, notice what the Bible said about the wicked, but then let's jump back to verse number 2. Let's notice what the Bible has to say very quickly of the righteous in verse number 2. Look at the last part of the verse number 2 of where we're at in Proverbs 10 and verse number 2. The Bible says, but the righteous delivereth from death. Wickedness, get this, limits the power of our wealth. Righteousness will do more for the economy than all the wealth of all the wicked in this whole world. Notice the wording. The wording here is delivereth from death. This word death in this verse refers to physical death. And one thing that the dishonest, wicked people stand to lose is their lives. You say, well, how are they going to lose their lives? Well, when you steal from others, whether it's by force or whether it's by fraud, they might eventually end up being killed, hurt, or maimed by the people that they robbed, the people that they have deceived. And someone has said this, righteousness is the highest form of wealth. And the more I meditated upon that, the more I mulled that over, I thought, man, that is 100% right on. The right kind of living can spare someone from physical death for many, many different reasons. But I want you to notice something else. But righteous living also delivers from spiritual death. You see, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputes as a result of the faith that we have. Philippians 3:9 tells us this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul says, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then Paul, writing to Titus in 3, in verse 5, tells us this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we understand that it's a financial thing, and it has to do with profit and loss in verse number 2. Next week, we'll pick up where we left off in verses 3 and 4, and we'll talk about assets and liabilities. And so when we meet back next Wednesday, go ahead and Google the definition for assets and liability, because I'll be asking you about that as we think about this thing, virtue versus vices. It's a family thing, but it's also a financial thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you that it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, we come before you today thanking you, Father, for this second transition in the book of Proverbs, Father. And Lord, as we look at more practical things, Lord, I pray that we'll apply these truths, Lord, that we'll truly be wise. Wise, Father, serving you. Wise, Father, applying wisdom to our lives and to our families. So, Father, would you give us safety as we depart here tonight and bring us back again at the next appointed hour? We surely give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.